This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Its flow is controlled based on how much water is allowed into it. And then all of a sudden, the dam breaks and everything in a matter of minutes just gets completely flooded and is completely underwater. That's the idea that God says right now, listen people, in this time, in this day and age, the wickedness that you and I observe and experience is all a restrained form of wickedness.
Did you know that there will come a time when God's restraint of evil will be unleashed? As you listen to today's message from Pastor Josh, he shares with you that right now God is restraining the evil that is taking place within the world. All of the evil you see around you is being held back by the Holy Spirit. However, Pastor Josh explains that there will come a time when the wickedness will no longer be held back, but will pour out. If you haven't yet received Jesus as your Savior, do so today. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he begins his message, The World's Reckoning.
And where you lead us, God, we will run. We're climbing higher and we've just begun the ascending life.
When we think about God, He is in the process of taking something that mankind has broken, made a mess of, and He's bringing it back to what it ought to be. He will ultimately culminate human history with the creation of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, bringing everything back full circle with what He initially designed it to be. Yet in that process, there are some events that Paul talks to us about in regards to the future that are quite frightening. And you think things are headed in a frightening direction where you sit here and now, if you're concerned about the state of affairs of this world, let me just give you an encouraging word that no matter how bad it gets before you and I go to be with the Lord, it pales in comparison to how bad it's going to get here when God removes His restraining force of righteousness from the world, and we enter into what is described in the Bible as the day of the Lord. I say we, not we, but the world enters into this time. And I don't say this to sound pessimistic. Oh, Josh, you know, don't be a downer. Don't make us all afraid. Sorry. Things are not getting better. I don't like to say that. When I say that, I want you to understand that I'm coming from a perspective of speaking as someone who is worldly minded. The Bible is very clear that as we approach the latter days, the love of many will grow cold, people will become more evil, deception will grow worse and worse. The world will, in their distancing themselves from God, become more confused and more chaotic and more afraid than ever before. And our hope is not in this temporal expanse of life that I have, how good can I make it for myself here? And I realize that not a lot of people want to hear that. But I am not pessimistic in the sense that this is an exciting time to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. I am optimistic because I know who wins, I know the end of the story, and I know where I'm going for the rest of eternity. And I know that even more so, that there are exciting, powerful works that God wants to do right here and right now in the midst of the chaos and the evil and the wickedness that is happening. He wants to revive people, save people, redeem people from the pit, set them free from the sin, from the chains of sin and death. And that's exciting. So in one sense, things are going to get very good for the church. But in another sense, things are going to continue to get very bad for this world. As we enter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we dove into a complex passage last week where Paul is seeking to comfort a church that was confused about their end time theology. Not much has changed. There's still a lot of confusion out there in regards to the last days and what are the times we live in. But they were specifically being led astray by bad eschatology, rumors that this gathering together of the saints, this rapture of the church, either A, had happened already and they missed it, and now they were in this great time of tribulation in which God was going to pour His wrath out on the world, the day of the Lord, or that they thought they were being told that Jesus isn't coming back for them, and they're going to have to go through this period of unmatched tribulation that the world has never seen before. Regardless, the result of that theology was that they were afraid, they were concerned, they were hopeless, and Paul comes and says, no, don't be afraid, don't lose hope. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. He has appointed us to be with him. And we can comfort one another with these truths, that he has not called us into this time. In fact, he would say, as we'll look at today, that this time cannot even happen until there's a certain number of things that happen beforehand. In other words, there's a sequence of events that take place leading up to and going through the day of the Lord. And he's about to show them it's impossible for you to think that you're actually in the day of the Lord because these things have not yet happened. And that's what we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at the day of desire, we called it. We did an in-depth study about the rapture of the church, its timing, that it's a promise of God, that it's a precursor to things to come, that, well, if you weren't here last week, I just want to encourage you. I can't recap it all today. Go back and listen to that message. But today, we're going to look at the second day that Paul describes, the day of destruction, the day of destruction that is coming upon the world, this day that Christ has saved us from. And so we're going to look at mainly three things regarding the day of the Lord. Paul there tells us, do not be shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, as though the day of Christ has come. Now, the appropriate translation there in the earliest texts, and I think that actually here the New Living and NIV get it right, is Paul says, do not be troubled in mind. The word means to be, it was a nautical term, to be unmoored, a ship that comes unmoored from its anchor, right? To be drifting around, just flailing around with the wind and the waves. Don't be troubled. Be anchored in the truth. Be anchored in Christ. Well, regarding what? That the day of Christ, he says there, but the correct translation would be the day of the Lord. It's the same title he used in the book of 1 Thessalonians when he described the day of the Lord. That day will not come until a certain sequence of events takes place. What is that day of the Lord? What is he talking about? Well, that day of the Lord is a day familiar to the Jewish audience from the Old Testament and even expounded upon within the New Testament. It is a day, number one, of destruction. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Whereas the rapture of the church, the gathering together of the saints, is a day of salvation, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reminds the church of this fact. He says there in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That is to the unbelieving world. They're not expecting this kind of wrath and tribulation that they're going to face as a result of God's judgment. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. No, we're morally awake. We're anticipating the rescue of Christ before this day comes. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So there he says, the day of the Lord is a day of sudden destruction, right? The world is going around, peace, peace, world peace. We're finally achieving world peace. And all of a sudden the Lord says, no, excuse me. This is not what it appears to be. This is the day of the Lord, a day where sudden destruction, rightful destruction, comes upon those who rejected the truth. Now, a few things about the day of the Lord. Number one, we shouldn't consider the day of the Lord in terms of a single day. It's titled the day of the Lord, but frequently in the Bible, we see time periods used to explain and express seasons of time, right? Like John said in 1 John, little children, we are in the last hour. He wasn't saying that after I write this, it's going to be 1 hour and then it's going to be all over, right? No, he's talking about a season. We're in that last hour. And the day of the Lord, likewise, is a season of time in which God's judgment is being poured out. In the Old Testament, one would have understood that the day of the Lord represented the judgment of God, right? There were days, multiple days of the Lord in the Old Testament. There was God's wrath and judgment and plagues upon Egypt when they would not release his people to freedom. God even judged his own people by sending them into captivity in Babylon because of their idolatry and rebellion against him. That is considered a day of the Lord. But then there is the day of the Lord, the big day of the Lord, the final resurrection, the final judgment, this whole season of time where the Bible describes a season on earth that is unique and unlike anything else this earth has ever known. Here are some of the Old Testament adjectives we find that describe the day of the Lord. You can jot the passages down, Zephaniah 1, Joel 2, Zechariah 14, and Malachi chapter 4 from the Old Testament. Listen to these descriptive words of the day of the Lord. Destruction, distress, anguish, ruin, anger, wrath, fire, vengeance, devour, great and terrible, awesome, darkness, bitter, dreadful. Sound like a party anyone want to be invited to? I mean, this is horrifying. This is frightening kind of language. And then in the New Testament, it is even expounded upon further where Jesus says in Matthew 24, 21, that this day of the Lord will include, quote, "Then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." I want to think about all of the travail because of sin and wickedness that this world has gone through throughout its history. And Paul says that's nothing. Jesus says that's nothing compared to what's coming upon the world during this time. In Revelation 3, Jesus calls it the hour of trial that will come upon the entire world. The book of Revelation goes even further in describing this in conjunction with Daniel chapter 9. This time of 7 years, 7 years where the wrath and the judgment of God is incrementally being poured out upon the earth. In the book of Revelation, and we don't have time to go through it all, but let me just explain to you how it describes these judgments that come. First, we have what are called seven seal judgments: warfare, famine, plagues, massive global earthquakes, astronomical upheaval is the beginning. And then the seven trumpet judgments that take place: hail and fire from heaven, most all plant life destroyed, most all aquatic life destroyed, the sun and the moon darkened, and a demonic army that kills 1/3 of all remaining humanity in just a snap of a finger. Okay, just to give you an idea of 1/3 of humanity, let's say there are 5 or 6 billion people left on this earth after the church is taken away. I don't know how many. There might be more than that. We have this horrible pandemic, right? We have COVID that's killed, I don't know, maybe around 5 million people in this world. And we're talking about a demonic army on this earth that kills maybe between 2 and 3 billion people. I mean, think about the extensiveness of what is coming. And then there are seven bowls of wrath, deadly sores, the death of every single living sea creature, all freshwater sources on earth contaminated and turned to blood, intensifying of the sun's scorching heat that's burning people, giant hail, and a global earthquake that just takes out most people. I mean, this is the right now, Jesus says, we are in the beginning stages, or he calls them the birth pains. When you see these things happen, right? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be earthquakes in various places and pestilences, right? All these things that we experience now in increasing measure are only the beginning, right? It's only the beginning of that time where the birth is coming. And the labor pains will progress quickly at when they start. The book of Revelation says that it was written to show us the things that must take place quickly. The word there, it means literally that once it starts, it happens fast. Right? Peace, peace, everything's good until it's not, and then it's real bad, real fast for this specific period of time. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that those who are caught in the day of the Lord, quote, will by no means escape. Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will culminate when the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them. And yet, in the middle of all of these things going on, yet future, in the earth, a voice resounds from heaven in Revelation chapter 16 and declares, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another voice from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. It's true, it's righteous. As we'll see in a moment, this is the punishment, the due just reward of those who have rejected the knowledge of the truth and who have taken pleasure in unrighteousness on the world, in the world. So it's a day of destruction that comes from the Lord against sin to rid the earth of that contamination. Secondly, we notice that the day of the Lord is something that is determined. Whereas we've talked about last week, the rapture is an event with no precursors. We are to be looking up, we are to be anticipating and expecting to be caught up in the air to be together with the Lord. The day of the Lord has things that have to take place before and during its progression. That's why Paul says there, not to be shaken as if the day of the Lord had come. Then he says, for that day will not come. Which day? Well, the day of the Lord. Not the gathering together of the saints. The day of the Lord can't come. You don't see these things happening because there's a certain progression of things that have to happen first. And so here is the timeline of the day of the Lord. Okay, you ready? The day of the Lord begins with what is called the falling away. Or another translation might translate that the departure. I'll talk about that in a minute. And then it continues when the restrainer, or he who is restraining the lawlessness of the Antichrist, will be taken out of the way. Then the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, or the son of perdition as he is called, is revealed to the world for who he is. He blasphemes God in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. At the end of that period of time, Christ comes again, and in the brightness of his coming, he destroys and consumes the Antichrist. He is thrown into the pit of fire. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Christ establishes his rule and reign. You hear a lot, is this the end of the world? No. In fact, the best part of this world here, this world that you and I live in, is still coming. Like, there's going to be 1,000 years where this world that you will live in again is going to be under the authority of Jesus. And all the things that the governments of this world are trying to do to control and to bring about their own version of salvation, Jesus is going to do when he comes and takes rightful ownership of his creation. And it's going to be incredible. And that's for another topic. Christ's reign on the earth. And then that ends with Satan being again released so that the ultimate restoration can take place of heaven and earth. There's a great war, a great battle, the valley called Megiddo. The fire of the Lord consumes the armies of the world that come against. You know, isn't it amazing? You put Satan back into the mix of humanity, and all of a sudden everyone wants to fight against God again. Things are going so well. Adam and Eve didn't get it. Look how good things are. Let's get an idea. Let's rebel against God and ruin it all. That's what humanity does again. God takes care of it, and then the Bible says, finally, everything unrighteous will be outside, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created. And that'll be our living, our dwelling place in new bodies for the rest of eternity. And so let's quickly run through these determined events, and let's look at what they mean for the world and what they mean for us. First, Paul says, this day of the Lord cannot take place until a falling away comes first. The word in the Greek, apostasia, is actually only found 2 times in the New Testament. So it's kind of difficult to get the exact meaning of the word outside the context of the scripture. Now, certainly, Paul might be, and very well could be saying, that before the day of the Lord comes, there will be this event where there's an apostasy, where there will be people who drop off at an increased rate from the truth of God. They will abandon the gospel. They will abandon Christ. They will abandon the word of God. They will abandon truth at this rapid pace. It could mean that. For Paul did say that would happen in the latter times. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this has been happening for 2,000 years. But here's another way to look at this. When Paul speaks of the departure from the faith, he actually uses a different Greek word. In this passage, he uses a word that if you start studying it in external documents outside the Bible, there are, the majority of times, this word apostasia actually is translated as departure, or if moving from one place to another place. So could it be that in the context of the scripture, where Paul is saying, let's talk about the coming of the Lord, let's talk about our being gathered together to him in the air, let's talk about the events that take place in between all this, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, the tribulation period, will not occur until the departure happens first. In the Greek, it's a definite article. The departure, not just a departure, not just some people depart. It's an event, the departure. Could it be that Paul is saying, the day of the Lord will not happen until the departure of the church to be with the Lord? Maybe. I love Augustine, you know, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of church history. He once said, regarding 2 Thessalonians 2, I must be honest, I do not know what he means. Okay. But I think it would be a valid translation in alignment with the context of the scripture. Now, Paul says, before any of this happens, there's the departure that happens first. It is possible and probable and likely we see people departing from the faith like in massive troves today. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be changed by they just want religion to be part of their lives, and so they accept the form of godliness, but they deny its power. And that's been going on, and I believe it will continue to go on. And so the departure happens first. And then Paul says, after whatever it is, the falling away or the departure, whichever it is, this event, that the restrainer, or he who restrains, is taken out of the way. You'd almost see it as like a dam that's built up, and you have this little river that's kind of controlled. Its flow is controlled based on how much water is allowed into it. And then all of a sudden, the dam breaks, and everything in a matter of minutes just gets completely flooded and is completely underwater. That's the idea that God says right now, listen, people, in this time, in this day and age, the wickedness that you and I observe and experience is all a restrained form of wickedness. Wait a minute. The embodiment of Satan, wickedness, in this person that I'm going to introduce you to in a moment, the Antichrist, is actually being restrained by the restrainer. Well, who or what is the restrainer? Well, we know it's a who because the Greek language, Paul makes it clear, it's a he. I believe, along with many others, that the restrainer that is restraining lawlessness in the world is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And that there will come a time, and when you think about the events of history, the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit like animates people's consciences, even people who don't know it, to have some sort of sense of decency and some sort of sense that if they haven't completely given themselves over, this is kind of right, this is kind of wrong, yeah, I kind of get it. But what happens when the Holy Spirit removes his influence from the human condition?
That's all the time we have on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh. Thanks for tuning in. Just as Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, we pray that this teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians has encouraged you to stand firm in your faith. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and how we can join you in prayer. That number again is 816-279-2090, or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure that this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to a close, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from 2 Thessalonians. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word right here on The Ascending Life.
We're reaching up, we're pressing